Good morning.
I really thought that song was going to bring the rapture of the church. Just missed it. Some good lyrics in there, isn't there? Let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel. He died to make men holy. Let us die to make men free. It's a good word. Let's die to ourselves that the gospel of Jesus Christ can live through us. Also, had a lot happen in our nation this week. And I feel like what God said is, what I do now, thou understandest not now, but you shall know hereafter. That God's on the throne, and the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and he appoints over it whomsoever he will. So stand and see. Watch what God does. You should have a lot of things to be excited about, because we are really entering into some escalating into the end days, and it's very exciting times to be alive for us. We were born for such a time as this. This is where God saw fit to put you on earth and to put me here. So let's just pray and get into the Word. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory, Father, and we thank you so much that we sit here today singing songs to you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Most Holy One, Ruler of all, because you are worthy, and we only love you today, Lord, because you first loved us. So we thank you for the drawing power of your Son, Jesus Christ, who brought us to his cross to save our souls, Lord. I pray for anybody here today, Father, that maybe they're saved or maybe they aren't saved. God, that you would show them their great need for you. And Lord, that you would just soften their hearts to what you want to do through their lives by really encountering you. And Father, from the oldest to the youngest here, Father, we all need an experience of you. So may we just experience your presence and your goodness and your truth, Lord, sinking deep into our souls that we might be able to glean and receive from you everything that our life needs, Father, to fulfill the things that you've called us to as your children and as your servants. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord, and we just pray that it would have its effectual free course in each one of our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in Revelation 19, if you want to turn there with me. We're just in an amazing section of the Scripture here. One of the greatest chapters of hope that is in the whole Word of God. And as we enter into this section of the Scripture, we realize that we've just come out of quite a bit that we've seen in Revelation. To me, I don't want there to be a lot of confusion, so I'm hoping to clarify some of your Bible prophecy so that you have understanding of the days in which we live, but so that you also understand the format of what lies ahead for the church and what lies ahead for the world. Today, what we're going to be looking at is the second coming of Jesus Christ, as found here in Revelation chapter 19, and that's when Jesus physically comes back to earth, where he physically comes back. Scholars say that the Bible averages that one out of every 30 verses in the New Testament refer to this event. Every one time that Christ, that it was prophesied about Christ's first coming, his second coming has been prophesied about 8 times. Okay, there's a lot of emphasis on this event that we're going to be looking at here. And one of the things we need to recognize is that God gives us his truth, not that we would just have its information, but as the Spirit of God works through the Word of God into our lives, that it would produce really the transformation. This should have a great effect upon our lives. And if it doesn't, we have to ask ourselves some questions, okay? There's 1,845 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the return of Christ is referred to in 17 different books. And in the New Testament, 23 out of 27 books refer to this unbelievable event. It goes all the way back pre-flood, okay? Pre-flood, there was a prophet by the name of Enoch who prophesied that Christ would come, that God would come with his angels and his saints to execute judgment upon the earth. You find that in Jude chapter 14 and 15. And here's the thing, as you look at the Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, a man who at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, kind of his swan song, his last words that really were left to the church that he loved so much, and he's going home to be with Christ who he loves so much, that he said, you know, he fought a good fight, you know, he finished the course, he kept his faith, but on the other side of that, he knew that what was laid up for him was a crown of righteousness, not for him only, but for all those who love Jesus's appearing, okay? So there's great emphasis throughout the Bible. And it wasn't just for theology, but it's really to impact us presently, okay? I know that down here circumstantially on the horizon, there's a lot of things that can be discouraging and a lot of things that can get people very much down. And I think that's why the church needs to be doing its job today, because the bottom line is we have a God of hope that's given us a message of hope so that we can be a people of hope and be out there sharing the hope. That's what's so important, and I believe that's what today's message is about. But I think it's also a challenge to you and I. What kingdom do we live for? Are we going to live for the temporal and perishing, or for the eternal and the non-perishing? I remember, you know, I grew up in church my whole life. I went to a church that would reference the Bible but didn't teach the Bible. And honestly, I had no idea Jesus Christ was coming back. I might have mentioned this before in past messages, but the first time I ever heard about Jesus Christ coming back, I was on a job, and I was working with this older gentleman named Vern, and we were working with another guy that wasn't much help, and he said that that guy was slower than the second coming of Christ. Now, I know that was a joke, and it's not very reverent, but for some reason, that stuck with me. The second coming of Christ, I'd never heard that before. That was the first time in my mind that it actually sunk into my mind that Jesus Christ was coming back. I heard it on a construction site. But here's the bottom line. Unfortunately, you know, even though from a child I learned a song and I sang about it every year, Joy to the World. I almost played that today, but with this song, I didn't want to flip you guys all out and think you're in the wrong church or something. But Joy to the World is not a Christmas song. It's not about Christ coming the first time. It's about Christ coming the second time. And when Christ comes the second time, believe me, there's going to be a lot of joy to this world. But I really want to alleviate any confusion that you might have with Bible prophecy, because I think we need to be very clear on these things, not just for us, but for those that we share with. If you will, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 just for a moment. Keep your finger there in Revelation. We'll go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 because there's a lot of exciting things that lie ahead for the church, okay? And I remember early on learning, and this verse really clarified something for me that I think we need to keep clear today, because some of you might know Bible prophecy real well, you might know it okay, or you might not know it very well at all. And I think it's very important that we differentiate between these two wonderful events that lie ahead in the near future, okay? Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," okay? And that's what we're looking at here today, okay? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say this, "and by our gathering together unto him." And what I did in my Bible there is I put a slash there, and I divided that verse in two, because that's speaking about two different events, okay? The next great event that really lies on God's timeline for the church is the rapture of the church. That's when God takes all, he doesn't take the whole visible church out, he takes the genuine, true church out. People who are born again of the Holy Spirit, all right? And it's going to come at a time when nobody even expects. Jesus says the timing of it will be like a thief in the night. That the thief hits when no one's expecting it. And that's what's going to happen when Christ comes again. He's going to come again for his church. Okay, so the rapture of the church is Jesus Christ coming for his church in the clouds. All right? We gather together with him. Okay? The rapture passage, You can write it down if you want to study it later. You're going to find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You're going to find that in 1 Corinthians 15. And you're going to find that in John's Gospel chapter 14, verse 3. That's about us gathering ourselves as the saints of God to be with Jesus Christ, okay? Now, the return of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ coming back here with his church. That's what we're going to be looking at today. So the rapture of the church, Christ comes for his church. The return of Jesus Christ, Christ comes back with his church. And these two events are separated by a marker that will be probably a little bit over 7-year time period, which we have been studying through the book of Revelation from chapter 6 to 19, known as the tribulation period or Daniel 70th week, okay? So it's a 7-year time period that really the marker at the beginning of it is going to be the rapture, which leads to the signing of a peace covenant, which starts this 7-year process. Halfway through, the Antichrist is going to set himself up in the rebuilt Jewish temple, demand to be worshipped. He's going to be probably possessed by Satan at that point, and he's going to just be unleash a lot of wickedness on the world for the last 3.5 years. And the end of this tribulation point is Jesus Christ coming physically back to the earth. So that's what we're looking at here. Now the bottom line is when you look at Revelation 6 through 19, we see the judgment of God. All right. Now we recognize that we live in a dispensation of grace. We're in the church age right now where God is just pouring out his grace and pouring out his truth on people's lives because his heart is that he's not willing that any would perish, okay? But this time period that we're in is coming to a quick close. The door is closing and it's creeping close very quickly, and then the dispensation is going to shift. All right, and the age of grace will be over, and this time period that we've just studied in the book of Revelation is going to open up. This is going to be the dispensation of God's wrath being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. Now, here's the bottom line. If you're scared about the events that we looked at in Revelation 6 to 19 that start with the Antichrist, all the plagues, the judgments, the bowl judgments, seal judgments, trumpet judgments, you have two options. You have the option, number one, to repent and get saved, okay? Repent and get saved, then you don't have to be scared about it. Or number two, study your Bible and find confidence and comfort that you won't be here for that because you belong to Jesus Christ. All right? And I'll give you a few verses that you can look up if you struggle with that. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, Revelation 3:10, Luke 21:36. Those are verses that you can go to find confidence and comfort that you will not be here for the wrath of God, because when you got saved and made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, the wrath that our sin deserved was transferred over onto him. So he took our wrath, and what we received back as his people was we got his righteousness. So we stand before God positionally righteous, pure, and holy. Okay? The rapture of the church, where Christ comes for his church, has with it the doctrine of imminency. It's an event that could take place at any time. The only thing that I find in the scripture that is holding up the rapture of the church is the fact that God is waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. What does that mean? That means that God is waiting for the final soul that will complete his bride, that will complete his church, to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And then his time with the Gentiles, the bride will be complete, the church will be complete, and then God will shift from the Gentiles and begin to work with Israel. So look, if you're not saved and you're here today, please get saved, because you might be that person, and I'm ready to go. The second coming of Christ that we're going to be looking at today, it doesn't have the doctrine of imminency with it, that an event that could just take place like a thief in the night, take place at any time. Jesus said that it's going to take place after the tribulation of those days. He said the sun's going to be darkened, the moon won't give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. So Jesus is saying with the second coming that there's going to be signs for people to know that he is coming. Okay? There's actually very much a countdown in the Bible that people can do who are here for this horrific time period, because right now they've rejected Christ. They've rejected Jesus Christ and are here for the tribulation time period from the time that the Antichrist sets himself up in the rebuilt Jewish temple, which is going to take place soon, that there will be 1,290 days. 1,290 days from that point on. The Antichrist will blaspheme for 42 months, and at the end of the 42 months, the 1,290 days, you can count on this because the Bible is true that Christ will come back physically. So we are looking at Revelation 19, verse 11, and this is what he says in verse 11. And I saw heaven open. In the midst of all, John was seen, trusting, and believing. Remember what he was experiencing at this time, okay? His friends, his family, they were martyred. There was martyrdom of those he loved, okay? There was suffering in the church that he loved. And there was persecution in his life because he loved Christ, okay? He was there for a great promise given just prior to the birth of the church at Pentecost. Now remember, as Jesus ascended back up into glory, just before the church was born, an angel showed up, a couple angels showed up and said, "Why stand you here gazing into the heavens? The same Jesus that so likewise departed will return once again." So that promise was given to the early church at the ascension in Acts 1:11. So he says, "Here I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True." Okay? That's the source that's coming to this earth. Okay? Where can we find faithfulness today? Where can we find truth today, for crying out loud? I'll tell you what, it's coming. This source is coming. Its qualities and its characteristics of this coming kingdom is coming to rule earth for 1,000 years. And look what it says here, that he's faithful and he's true. He's going to bring his prophecies. He's going to bring his promises to fruition, because that's the God that he is. All the promises that he's given us, all the truths of the Bible, all the prophetic understandings that the church has held on to for over 2,000 years. We're going to see the faithfulness of God perform these things, and we're going to see the truth of God manifest all these truths. And in righteousness, look at, he does judge and he makes war. He's coming to judge and he's coming to make war. Look at, this is not gentle Jesus, meek and mild anymore. This is the one, the same one, who flooded the earth globally. This is the same one who rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the same one who extracted and took out Ananias and Sapphira from the early church because of their hypocrisy. This is the same one who wrote with his hand on a wall and said, "You have been weighed in the balances and you've been found lacking. Tonight your kingdom is taken from you. It's given to another." So the one who periodically from time to time throughout the scripture had saw fit to bring his judgment on this world that he created now is coming in final judgment. Look what he's coming to do. He's not coming to seek and save those that are lost. He's coming to make war. He's had enough. We're going to see here that it says that he comes to judge and make war. And verse 12 says this, his eyes were as a flame of fire. He's flaming mad. All right? That's what we see here with Jesus. The eyes are with a flame of fire. You know, this is the penetrating gaze of Christ that sees through all facades. He sees through it all. Okay, that's the thing that we got to recognize, because, you know, we come to church today as we should. It's great. You know, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here with you. I'm glad that we're a family that God's knit together. But Hebrews 4:13 tells us this. Hold on, I lost it. Okay. No creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are open and naked under the eyes of him with whom we must do. Okay? We see the eyes of God. They penetrate. They look in. There's nothing that can hinder him from seeing the truth that's taking place in our lives. At the Bema Seat judgment of Jesus Christ, we're going to receive or we're going to lose rewards there, because it's not just about what we did, but it's about why we did what we did and who we did it for. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work will abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved as by fire. See, he says here, it shall be revealed by fire. We stand before Christ. He gazes into our lives, and he looks for the things. You know, I don't think he's looking for the wrong agenda. He's looking for the things in our life that were the right agenda so that he can reward us. He's a rewarder. He's a father that loves to reward his children. So we see here, he shows up. His eyes are like a flame of fire, but look on his head. His head were many crowns, okay? The Bible talks about different crowns, all right? And in the Greek, the one is referred to as a Stephanos crown, which is really a crown of achievement. It's a crown of reward. It's the one that we see at the Bema Seat of Christ. It's the one, you know, the ivy one that like an Olympian athlete would win back in that day. But that's not the crown that we're looking at here. The crown that we're looking at here is in a Greek is a diadem. It's a crown of royalty and it's a crown of authority, and he has many of them. Okay, so he has several of these crowns upon his head, showing that he is going to be the most royal of royalty, and he's going to have the greatest authority of all authority. And it says here that he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Okay? His name is called the Word of God. Go to John chapter 1 with me for just a moment, if you would. Now, John chapter 1 tells us this in verse 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? So we recognize that the Word was God. Okay? Now, if you go down to verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So the Word is a he. It manifested itself in the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we see here the proof text of the Scripture that Jesus Christ is the personification of the Word of God. All right? That's why, you know, when we're in the Bible, when we're in the Scriptures, when we're reading the Word of God, that's how we dialogue with Christ. That's how we learn of Jesus Christ, because he is the personification of this. This is how we connect with Christ, by connecting to his word. It gives us a total full revelation and understanding of everything that he wants us to know about him on this side of glory until we get on the other side, and then we can know him to the full completion that he allows us to. But the thing that we need to remember is that Jesus Christ is the personification of the Word. He is the Word that has come to life. Okay, that's what the Scripture is. So you see the Word of God in action. That's why it's so living. It's a living Word. It's a working Word, because it's a living Savior and a working Savior that's living and working through our lives as we have a life in the Word. That's why it's so important for you and I that we walk out the Word. Because when we walk out the Word, we're walking like Jesus Christ. Now, you can go back to Revelation with me, but this is who's coming, the word of God. Okay, up to this, the word of man had rule. No longer, man, the Word of God is coming, and he's going to have rule. His name is called the Word of God. In verse 14, look at the armies which are in heaven. They follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We already saw them last week at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Man, this is the church. Okay, this is us, the armies of heaven. Part of what's coming here is you and I, man, the bride of Christ. And look where they're at. They're following him. Now, one of the things that I want to point out to us is that the greatest battle that is going to be fought, call it World War III, call it Armageddon, whatever you want to call it, we're going to look at here in a little bit. I want you to look at our role in that battle. What is our role? Where do we belong with these battles that lie ahead of us? Because we recognize there's a lot of battles that lie ahead of us as Christians. We understand that we've been invited into this spiritual warfare. We've been called to be soldiers for Christ, the Bible says, and not to get ourselves entangled with the affairs of this world. That's what the scripture tells us. But look at our role in the greatest battle ever, okay? The armies which are in heaven, they follow him. Just following him, okay? And I think one of the things that we need to recognize is that what David told us is that the battle belongs to the Lord. Remember when this young teenager standing before this giant Philistine and he goes out there and he wasn't worried at all, because why did he say that? He said, because everybody's going to know today that there's a God in heaven. This battle belongs to the Lord. That's what he knew as he went out against what could be fearful circumstances. But it was the way that he went out. So here's the bottom line. We remember that the battle belongs to the Lord. In our battle, our aspect in the battle is to believe, it's to trust, it's to obey, and it's to follow. Our battle is not what's in front of us. Our battle is what's inside of us and what we choose to do. So it's important for you and I, no matter what adversity that you're currently facing in your life, no matter what hardships might be coming down the path for the church, is that we recognize that our battle is to believe. It's to trust. It's to obey. And it's to follow. And we let him fight the battle that goes out before us, okay? Remember, so who's going out in front of them? The Word of God, right? We already saw that. It's the Word of God. It's going out in front of us. What's going to win our battles in life? You know what's going to win our battles? The same thing that Jesus showed us during his temptation in the Gospels is that the enemy comes to tempt him, to try to get him off the wrong path. And what does he do? He fights back that battle simply by saying, "It is written. It is written." And he walked out of those temptations victorious because of simply this. He did what the Word of God had to say. It's so important for you and I that we know the Word of God and that we do the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to be a victorious Christian if you can just follow him, let him fight your battles. You win the battle on the inside. He'll win the battles on the outside. We trust, we obey, we follow, and we watch him work. And he'll decapitate the giants that lay before us because we serve the same God that David serves. So he says here that in the armies which were in heaven, they followed him upon white horses. So he might want to get some riding lessons in. Clothed in white linen, they're white and clean. And look at this, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he's going to smite the nations. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron as he treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. So what do we see coming out of it? It's not like he's coming out of heaven like a buccaneer, man. It's not like he's got this real sword in his mouth. But we recognize from the Scripture that the Word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We recognize that Paul told us in the book of Ephesians that in the battle that you and I are in, that we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We recognize that there is power in the Word of God. When we speak it to other people, when we speak it into ourselves, when we pray it, we believe that there's power in the Word of God. The same God here that we see is going to come back, and he's going to conquer with a word that comes out of his mouth, with a sword that comes out of his mouth. He's the same God with that powerful word that said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He's the same God, you can see the light, right? He's the same God that said, "Let us make man in our own image," and boom, here we are. He's the same God that when Judas brought the religious hypocrites and the authorities to Jesus and they asked him who he was and he said, "I am," they all fell over backwards, okay? That's how much power is in the word that comes out of the mouth of God. So we see he comes back here and I don't know what he's going to say. I can only imagine what he's going to say. Is he going to say, "It is finished"? All right, I already said that once, or "You are finished." Is he going to say, "Hey, let there be light, and no more spiritual darkness in this world anymore"? Is he going to say, "Hey, the soul that sins is going to die"? Or is he going to say, "The wages of your sin is death"? We don't know exactly. But we know that whatever comes out of his mouth is going to smite the nations. The nations are going to be smitten by the word that comes out of his mouth, and he's going to rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. The word fierceness here in the Greek language literally means an outburst of rage. This is where God's at. He's had enough. He's had enough with the abominations. He's had enough with the idol worship. He's had enough with the blasphemy and hearing his name, his son's name, taken in vain. He's had enough of the hypocrisy of people honoring him with their lips, but their hearts being far from him. He's had enough. So fierceness and wrath, the word wrath in the Greek is orgain, it's divine judgment that's going to be inflicted upon the wicked. That's what we see here. And it says here, one of the things that's interesting, it says that he treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Now, what a winepress would be is it would actually crush the fruit. It would crush the grape, and the flesh of the grape would be crushed, and it would be destroyed, and it would be separated from the juice. Okay? And we're going to find here that these wicked people are going to be crushed to the fact where their flesh is destroyed, and actually their blood is going to be strewed throughout that land, because this is going to be the worst carnage of battle ever in the history of humanity. And he, verse 16 says this, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is supremacy absolute. This is supremacy absolute. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This event is going to be visible to all. Jesus said, "As lightning shines in the east, is also visible in the west, so shall it be in the coming of the day of the Son of Man." Whether that's visible because we're looking up there, which I would guess, or whether people are able to look at it on all their gadgets or whatever, but this is going to be global, it's going to be physical, and it's going to be visible for all. Verse 17 says this, he says, now think about Christ here, though, you know, he came the first time, all right, we recognize that, we celebrate that, you know, a child is born, a son is given. Okay, we see the prophecies of Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, all that he endured on the cross for our salvation so that we could be saved, so that we could have him in our lives to get us through this life and to get us to heaven with him. But as he was on earth, he looked with eyes of compassion. Now he looks with eyes of fire. He wore a crown of thorns. Now he's wearing the crown of global rulership. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world," when he was here the first time. And the second time, the kingdom comes to this world. The first time he came to destroy sin in man, And this time he's coming to destroy man in sin. The first time he shed his blood for his enemies, and this time he comes to shed the blood of his enemies. This is a serious portion of the scripture. You look at things like this and you're like, wow, intense, right? But I'll tell you what, if biblical truth got more into the hearts of God's people, there'd be a lot more fear of God in the church. There'd be a lot more commitment. Be a lot more reverence and hallowedness and holiness. We look at this, and I'll tell you what, we got to ask ourselves today, which side of Jesus do I want to meet? Somebody gave me tapes on the second coming of Jesus Christ years ago. And these tapes were all about his second coming. And the reality of that event, this future factual event coming soon to planet Earth, triggered something in my heart that began a work of God that changed my life and my eternity forever. God might have brought you here today because church to you is la, 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 a couple songs, some boring guys speaking, and we're out of here. Let's head to brunch. But God wants you to know that his son's coming back, and he wants you to meet him at the mercy seat, not his judgment, that he loves you and sent his son to go to a cross for you. And it's important that you receive that gift of salvation in your life, that you turn from your sins, repent, receive Christ into your life. Because think about this. The great decision that so many of you in this room have made to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, to take the calling of a disciple, to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow him. Look what that's going to do to you in the future. Look what side you're going to be on. You're not going to be on the front side seeing God come, Jesus coming in his judgment. You're going to be on the backside watching him lead you into victory because of the decision that you made, you chose to make Christ your Lord and Savior. What a wonderful place to be. So he says here, he goes, I saw an angel standing sunning, cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. And you can eat flesh of kings and flesh of captains and flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all the men, both free and bond, both small and great. So, you know what we see here? We see two suppers in this chapter, right? We've got the marriage supper of the Lamb for people who have made Christ their Lord and Savior. We get to be at supper, and for those of you who reject Christ, you're going to be the supper. That's intensely, crazily true. That's unbelievable. Think about that. All these people, and look at them, okay? The flesh of kings and captains and the mighty men and the flesh of horses and all that. So all these people that they're in charge, right? Yeah, they're in charge for a limited time only. They got an expiration date on their rulership. It only gets better from here. He said, he comes back, puts his foot down, splits the Mount of Olives according to Zechariah chapter 14, right? Begins to set up his kingdom. You and I, we rule here for 1,000 years. We'll be looking at that next week. And all these people that said in their hearts, I will not have that man to rule over me. They're going to be destroyed. And God knew every one of their lives, watched them since they were little boys and little girls. His will for them is that they would be saved. That was his will for them. Pulled out the stops for people to give them the opportunity to receive the gospel. And they continue to reject it and reject it. Look where they end up. And verse 19 says this, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, their armies, look at, they're gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So if you look at Daniel chapter 11, it seems like his Antichrist has this rule for a temporal period, 7-year time period, okay? First 3.5 years, he's not as bad. Second 3.5 years, man, that's a great tribulation. Probably he gets possessed by Satan at his assassination, murder, where he's resurrected. Again, probably comes out of that resurrection really possessed by the devil. And it says in Daniel 11 that actually what would happen was as he moves, all of a sudden the kings of the north and the kings of the east, they start to converge back. They kind of are coming at him. So he goes back to the Holy Land, and they're actually going to go to war with one another until they see Christ coming. And behind the whole scenes is a demonic spirit that we saw in Revelation chapter 16, where they came out of the, like frogs, out of the beast, out of the Antichrist, or out of the beast, out of the false prophet, and out of Satan. They're going to go out and they're going to go gather nations and kings to war. So it's very a satanic draw to this very place here, where we're going to have what we know as World War III or Armageddon at the Mount of Megiddo. So he says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and their armies are gathered together to make war against him that sat on a horse and against his army. Now think about these people. They can start all aiming your weapons at Jesus coming through the clouds with his armies. And it says here that, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles. Okay, that's a big thing there. He worked miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. These individuals don't even get to experience death. They just get thrown directly into the lake of fire. And interesting thing here is that the lake of fire has a miracle worker in it. That's why it's so important for you and I to really know our Bibles. Satan will come with all lying signs and wonders. We need to know genuine truth. We need to allow the Word of God to be our compass through this life. We're living in the highest of deceptive days, Jesus said, before he returns. And we need to, the truth will keep us free. Know your Bibles. So they were both cast alive in the lake of burning fire, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Utter destruction. And we're going to see Jesus set up his reign. Now let's just close in Luke 17, if you'll go there with me real quickly. Now, we understand that we don't have the timing of this event, but we can see the signs that lead up to it. You know, the sons of Issachar, back in the days of Israel, they knew the signs of the time, so they knew what to do, okay? And Jesus has told us a couple things that we should be looking for, so that we would know that this event that we saw today in Revelation chapter 19 is coming quickly. Verse 26 of Luke 17 says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. You look at the days of Noah. Wickedness in the heart was prevailing. Okay? Demonic activity was taking place to a very intense degree. He was a preacher of righteousness, and nobody wanted to hear the message. And he says, likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. You see, it was all business as usual for them. They just thought it was going to be a day like any other day. And all of a sudden on that day, everything changed. And that's what Jesus said, that everything is going to change. In the days of Lot, we understand Sodom and Gomorrah. We understand the great sexual perversion that they had in that society that God judged. But this is what he says about the heart of that culture in Ezekiel chapter 16. He said that it was full of pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abominations before me. God says, therefore, I took them away as I saw good. That's what God says. So he says it would be like the days of Noah. He says that it would be like the days of Lot before the second coming. The return of Jesus Christ for his church at the rapture takes place at a minimal of 7 years prior to that. So if we're seeing these conditions in our society, if we're seeing these conditions in our world today, how close must it be? Jesus said, you know, when you see the fig tree blossom, it'll be this generation will not pass away until all these things come to pass. May of 1948, fig tree, Israel. I believe, speaking about Israel, blossom, became a nation, went from a desert to a fruitful land. We're watching it physically manifest itself right before our very eyes. So what does that mean? That means regardless of what's going on in the politics of our country, we're to be looking up because our redemption's drawn nigh. That's what that means. We're a different people. We're a people of hope. We're a people of the Word of God. And we have a lot to look forward to. We're going to ride. We're going to saddle up. We're going to ride with the King of Kings. And we're going to ride with the Lord of Lords. And he's going to come down in a fit of rage. He's going to fix all the wrongs. He's going to make them all right. And he's going to rule this world with a rod of iron. And guess who gets to rule with him? You and me. In force and righteousness. The way they're shoving unrighteousness down our throat, we will be in force and righteousness. The tables are going to turn, and the king is coming, and we're going to live on this earth for 1,000 years, and then it just gets better from there. We win. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us scriptures like this to remind us, especially in days like today, Lord, that we're not a people of this world. We're a people of your world. So we pray, Father, that the truths of the Scripture would have a great impact and a great effect upon us, that we would look so forward to the fact that you're going to step back into this realm physically, and you're going to bring us back with you, and you're going to fix it all, Lord. You're the only one that can fix all this mess. So we have a lot to look forward to, Lord, and we just want to tell you that we're so blessed that we live in this day in which we did. Lord, I do pray that if maybe there's a seeker in here today, Lord, maybe concerned with the days that we live in or where their soul stands with you, God, that you wouldn't allow them to leave here today without talking to someone about the condition of their soul and their salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you allowed us to meet you in the realm of mercy and grace, that you revealed to us the grace of salvation, and you brought Jesus Christ into our lives. Lord, not so that we would have a religion, but so that we would have something real and relational, something that is just so tangible that we can put our hands on you, Lord, and just listen to your still small voice, walking us through life and guiding us, strengthening us, imparting to us the discernment, the wisdom, the hope, and the comfort, the strength that we need for the days in which we live. We bless you, Lord. Come quickly, we ask God, and set up your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord has been gracefully patient while he builds a Gentile bride, his church. But he's coming quickly for his church to take us back up into glory as he performs what he needs to down here, to have a wedding supper and then to return with him as his bride back to this earth and set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. Man, we got a lot to look forward to. Look at, if you don't know Jesus, you know, we're not asking you to join a church. You can't join it anyhow. You got to be born into it according to the scriptures by faith. Come on up. Love to give you a Bible, pray with you. If you need prayer about anything at all, you need to be anointed with oil, we'd love to pray over you. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.